reading of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 17. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in earth, in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, nor that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We shall sing Psalter 200. Our Bible reading today, we shall read from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. And it came to pass in those days that they went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Lord, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel of multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone astray, away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. May the Lord bless the reading of his infallible word. Let us pray. Our theme today is God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And I will speak on 3 points. The first one is Christ for us. Christ for us. The second one is Christ in us. And the third one is Christ with us. Christ for us, Christ in us, and Christ with us. Christ for us. God with us. Emmanuel. It actually took place when Christ was born in this world. It was Caius Caesar Octavian Augustus who actually proclaimed a Roman emperor in the 20th year before our Lord, in 14 AD. The Roman census was an institution of Stevens Tullius, the sixth king of Rome. And a Roman census consisted of two parts. The first part was the account of their names. People's names in that census, they actually wanted people's names, employment, how many wives they had, children, how many children they had, their servants, their parents' names, their own age, and their estates. And then the second part of the census also accounted for the value set upon the estates by the census, and the proportion to contribute to the defense and support of the estate, either in men or money, or both. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He went with Mary, his espoused wife. God ordered that to happen, to fulfill the prophecy of Micah, and that Jesus should be born in the city of David. And it was prophesied by Micah in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. God had prophesied through the prophets that Jesus was to be born. And it was the timing of God, because the timing of God is different from the timing of man. In Greek, we have got a word called Kairos. Kairos actually means the divine timing of God. When God purposes that this event is going to happen at a particular time. And us human beings, we use chronos, which is the ordinary time that we have. But God used this Kairos time for Jesus to be born in this world. We don't celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas as others do, but we celebrate that Christ Jesus was born in this world. When he was born, we don't really know, and there is no historical record that can actually determine the right date of Christ's birth. But what we know is God ordained that particular time for Christ to be born. So, Rome actually took census every 14 years in their land for both military and taxes purposes. That was their custom and tradition, to take census in 14 years. Now, let's look at the first point, Christ for us. We actually read very well in Genesis that Adam messed up the covenant between him and God. And as a result, all humanity was doomed to destruction because of sin. Adam destroyed that good relationship between God and himself. And that broken relationship with God at the Garden of Eden was impossible for us to make that kind of reconciliation with God through animal sacrifices, as it is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. But for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The blood of animals was not sufficient to expiate the anger of God towards man. That anger was beyond human comprehension. God was so angry with Adam and also the whole generations. And then there was another part where human beings and God instructed them to make some sacrifices in order to have a better relationship with him. So, man instituted that sacrifice. We remember right from the beginning that Abel and Cain, they make sacrifice to God. Abel actually made a sacrifice of a sheep, an animal, whilst Cain made a sacrifice of the produce of his field. But no human being was able to turn that anger that God had towards man. All the sacrifices that we talk about in the Old Testament, they were not sufficient to expiate the anger of God towards man. There was not even a righteous human being who could appease God or to turn his wrath from our sins. Every time and time and again, people would come with sacrifices to God to try to appease, to try to have right relationship with God. But all was in vain. And it required God himself to offer his own sacrifice for the remission of sin, as it is mentioned in John 3, verse 16. So God used the prophets to announce the incarnation, God becoming flesh. In our Sota, in Article 10, we have got very explicit understanding of what God did in Christ Jesus. If we look at Article 10, Jesus Christ is true and eternal God. Article 10, page 9 in our Sota. It says, Jesus Christ is true and eternal God. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made nor created, for then he would be a creature, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, equal unto him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that he assumed our nature, but from the eternity, as these testimonies, when compared together, teach us. Moses said unto God, created the world. And John said that all things were made by that word, which is called God. And the apostle said that God made the worlds by his Son. Likewise, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must needs follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ, did exist at that time when all things were created by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah saith, his goings forth have been from all of old, from everlasting, and the apostle he hath neither beginning of days nor end of life. Therefore, it is that true, eternal, almighty God, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. This is our belief about the incarnate, that Jesus became flesh. God himself became a human being. He is true and eternal God. As John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning there was Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's Christ himself. There is no doubt about this Jesus Christ that we preach about. He is incarnate, God becoming man. And we believe in our doctrine that he is fully man and fully divine. He is. Although people, they cannot comprehend it, but our doctrine states it very clearly. The Bible, through ages, has actually pointed out that this Lord Jesus Christ that we preach about, he was fully man and fully divine. And how did he do that? How did he become a human being? There is a story of a woman who actually went to Africa in Congo, and she wanted actually to live and to learn the language of the gorillas. She wanted to be part of the gorillas and understand their language, and even try to teach them her own language.
And she stayed in the jungle for 25 years. And she almost became like, but you cannot be an animal. You cannot be a gorilla unless and until you become the gorilla, the real. But you know what happened? After those 25 years, these gorillas that used to know this woman, they turned around and killed her because she was not part of them. And even in America here, we just heard some news just about, I think it was last year, where a woman was actually training a shark for some years, training and playing and displaying her sporting with it and so on and so forth. But after some years of training, it turned back and killed her. Trying to become an animal whilst you are not. Trying to become a fish or a shark, but not. Let's understand this. Jesus did not just become like us in pretense. That's why we believe he became fully human in order for us to understand him, in order for him to understand our situation and redeem us from our predicament. That's what Jesus did. It actually means he became flesh in all respect, fully human and also fully God. That's what Jesus became. There was no room where Christ could actually be pretense, to pretend to be a human being, like other heretic scholars say, that Jesus pretended to be a human being. That's a fallacy. That's a heresy. Jesus, according to our doctrine, became like you and me, flesh and blood. That's why at a kairos, at a particular time, God decided that Jesus become a human being. And that's what we read. He became a human being. And he was born in this world. But now, let's look at what happened. When, as we have read about the census that the Romans actually took, and it was God's plan and order that they would, Joseph with his espoused wife would go to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem. But what happened when she was there? Because she was already 9 months old. The Spirit of the Lord did that miraculously. And she was pregnant. And when they went to Bethlehem, her due time came. And because in Judea, people were flocking there for those taxes to register for that census, the inn was full. There were no room for Christ. There was no room for him. There was no room for Mary and Joseph. The inn was full to capacity because many people flocked to Bethlehem to register for census. The world did not embrace Christ. That's the thing. The world did not embrace Christ when he was born in this world to redeem people. People did not accept him. Even the inn could not have a room for him. It rejected him. We did not embrace Christ. But he came for us. But we did not embrace him. John 1 verse 11 says it. He came to his own. But his own rejected him. Jesus is for us. It's not for animals. It's not for angels. It's not for anything. But it's for us to reconcile us back to God. But we did not embrace Christ. Even today, people, they hear the gospel being preached that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is incarnated in this world in order to redeem us from our sins. But people reject him. Just like that inn that did not embrace him. They reject Christ. But God had promised that the Savior would be a human being. Long time before Christ was born. It was predicted. The prophecies actually declared that he is going to be the Savior. And be a human being, not an angel. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, it proclaims that. That he will be a human being, not an angel. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 16, it declares that. And it was prophesied that he is not going to be a Gentile, but he's going to be a Jew. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, and also Numbers 24, verse 17. The prophecies were there before, pointing to Christ, that he is going to be born in this world. Someone once said, if the word of God controls our lives, then only the events of history help us to fulfill the will of God. So we see here Jesus being born in Bethlehem, being rejected by even the Jews. We will read very soon that you see that even the surrounding people could not even understand who Christ was. But people from far away came to worship Jesus. Because God has ordained that Christ will be born. Augustus Caesar unknowingly played an important role to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. God is timing. That's the good news. Jesus is born for us. Then the second point, Jesus is in us. Jesus in us. Who is Christ in us? In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Who is Christ the Lord? Jesus is a Savior. He is our Savior. In Greek, there is a root for Savior. Is sotia. Sotia is actually the same as Jesus from sozien. It actually means to be a savior. It actually means to make safe, to deliver, to preserve, to make alive. To make alive. Because we were dead in sin. But now when Christ came in this world, he actually brought us to life. For example, that prodigal son that Jesus actually spoke about in Luke chapter 15, verse 24. When the father accepted or received back the prodigal son who had left the family, who had left everything, the father did not question him and say, where were you? Why did you spend all the wealth that I had given you with some pleasures and so on? But we are told that the father embraced him. And he said to him, he was dead when he was telling the people. He was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found. Luke 15 verse 24. So our Christ, our Lord, actually came to resurrect us from the death. Because we were buried, we were dead in our sins. But his death brought us to life. He actually came to seek us and to bring us back to God. So the Savior actually frees us from the evil and from danger. He is the perpetual author of our salvation. Without Christ, this world will be doomed forever. Do you know that God is restraining destruction of this world? Because there are saints within us. They are his people that he has redeemed with his blood. He came because we were dead in our sins. And he brought us to life. Because sin separated us from God. So he is our Savior. This Jesus that we are talking about, our Lord, is in us. He lives in us. He is our Savior. He redeems us. He frees us from danger. He frees us from all the persecutions. Although we can be persecuted, although we can do all those kind of things for the Lord, and we face challenges, but he is there for us. He is our Savior. He will never leave us alone. When others are doing their things, they do it without any Savior. But ours is there, and he is alive. And he is also Christ. And when we talk about Christ, the word is the anointed one. It comes from the Greek word krio, the anointed. As in ancient times, the prophets, the kings, and the priests were anointed with oil when they were installed in their respective offices. So Christ, the anointed one, God anointed Christ that he comes and be the mediator between man and God. That he becomes the redeemer. That he becomes the Savior. He is anointed. In other words, he has got the authority and power. He has been designated by God to come and redeem human beings. It's not by chance or by accidents, but it is by the appointment of God, as he appointed the priests, as he appointed the kings, for them to be installed in their respective offices. So Christ, the anointed one, God foresaw that he is the only one who can bring people to himself. Christ, he is the anointed one. He is the rightful. That's why even if somebody comes and claims that he is Christ, or he is the Lord, or his Savior, those are false prophets. They are moving in the world. So many prophets, so many people who claim to be Christ, from generation to generations, claiming to be the anointed. That's not it. Because the anointed Christ that we know is the one who was born 2,000 years ago, and he was designated by God to be the Savior of this world. And he is the only one. No any other. So there is no any other salvation that can come to men through any other means, through any other person born of woman, except Christ Jesus our Lord, who was fully divine and fully man. And he is still alive, waiting for those who can embrace him and repent from their sins. He is also the Lord, the supreme, the eternal being, the ruler of heaven and earth. The Septuagint actually translates him as Yahweh, Lord, Yahweh, supreme being. And Yahweh actually points the eternity and self-existence of the supreme being, God himself, Christ himself. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of lords and kings of kings. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There is no any other king, any other Lord in this world. He is the Lord. And when we talk about that He is the Lord, we mean every detail, everything in this world. In 2005, I was in London, in Britain. And when you are in London, there are so many rivers and so many dams. And you know what? Those dams and rivers have been flooded by ducks. The ducks, there are so many ducks in the rivers. But you know what? Those ducks are not touchable. You cannot touch that. They are actually regarded as queens. Even if they fly near you, the fat and nice ducks swimming, you don't touch them. Why? Because they belong to the queen. And everything that is there is for the queen. But just have a look, a limited queen, just in England. But our God, every human being belongs to God. Every stone in a corner, every mountain, every river, every branch, every tree, every leaf belongs to the Lord. And He came to die for them. That's what Christ, that's what Lord means. He is the Lord of everything. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is a prophet to reveal the will of God and instruct men in it. He is the priest to offer up sacrifice for the atonement of sin for His beloved. He is the Lord to rule over the souls of the people by the Spirit. The seal, to seal those who belong to Him, those who believe in Him. Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. When Christ ascended after resurrection, He said, I will leave you with a comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16 verse 13, He says it. And this Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you to all truth. His birth drew angels from heaven. You see, the angels burst in singing when Christ was born. When they saw that the Creator was born as a creature, the host of angels sang some praises. When the Word became flesh, but the Word was speechless as a baby. Angels and people gazed in wonder and worshipped Him. God was manifest in flesh. Luke 2, verse 9 to 14. The first announcement of the birth of Christ was by the angel to anonymous shepherds. Why shepherds? Why did God choose the shepherds to first hear the word, the good news? Because in Israel, the shepherds were economically kept away from the temple. They were regarded as unclean. God decided to first reveal His grace to the lowly, to the poor, to the unrecognizable. Some scholars have suggested that the flocks, the sheep that these shepherds were actually tendering, were the temple flocks that were brought and that were raised for sacrifices. The Messiah came to be a good shepherd. That's why He actually first announced it to the shepherds. The shepherds were gripped with awe and fear. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, I announce to you good news, a great joy that will be all to the people." What was the good news? Today people scramble for news, but we have the good news of salvation that is spread all over the world. The good news was that God had sent a Savior to meet many's greatest and most needs that the man had. That is the atonement of sin. But the angel said to them, fear not. This is good news. Amen. This is good news. It was a message of peace, not war. God does not want to fight with people. He wants to embrace them. During that time, there was what we call Pax Romana, Roman peace, that was instituted by the Romans. But this news, this peace that God was bringing to men, it was not peace the world gives. As Jesus said, I don't give the peace that the world gives. I give the eternal peace. So Jesus brought peace that was beyond Pax Romana. In fact, human beings, they still try to make those kind of peace. You know that United Nations was actually started, was formed in 1945. United Nations, so that after the World War I and II, and there were so many atrocities, so the League of Nations came together and said, no, we don't want this kind of war. There are so many innocent people who died. And they actually made that kind of United Nations. It was actually suggested by Franklin Roosevelt, the United States of America president, and also anchored by Sir Winston Churchill of Britain. They crafted this so that there will be no any other kind of war. The United Nations was meant for peace. But it was officially declared in 1945 as a charter. And China, France, USSR, former Soviet Union, and also UK, they actually drafted it and actually came together, trying to bring peace to the world. But did they actually achieve peace? No. Even today, United Nations is trying by all means to bring peace. No human being can bring peace in this world. It's only Christ. Only Christ. Because the Messiah is the Messiah of peace. And peace in Hebrew is shalom. Shalom. And shalom does not only talk about peace of human beings, but it actually spreads over. It actually means well-being. That's what Christ brings. He brings well-being. Shalom. Peace, well-being, health. He brings health. He brings prosperity. He brings security. He brings soundness and completeness. That's what the word shalom means. And that's what Christ brought. He brought shalom, not United Nations peace. How many years were there between the end of the Old Testament and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we turn from Malachi and Nehemiah, Malachi to Matthew, you passed over 400 years about which the Bible is silent. Malachi, the end of Old Testament Bible, book, to Matthew, in between their 400 years, when God was silent. No books of the Bible were written during that period. The Old Testament closes with the book of Nehemiah and Malachi. And then the New Testament opens with the birth of Christ, the King of Kings, who brings good news to those who believe. And we find that the dates for this interbiblical period are 424 BC to 6 BC. About 400 years, Christ was born in 5 or 6 BC. These are historians who suggest those dates. As I have said before, we don't know exactly. No one has got a record, a clear record. But what we know is that Christ was born. And that time we know this because King Herod died in 4 BC. And we get that from Matthew chapter 2 verse 1. But what we know, Christ was born for us. And then, let's look at our last point. But before that, we can sing Psalter 394. The last point, which is the third point, Christ with us, Emmanuel. Where do we find information about this period of silence? Silence between Malachi and Matthew. Actually, the Jewish historians, like Josephus, actually wrote about it. He is actually a very renowned historian, even among the Reformed tradition. He was actually most accurate writer, a historian. So he gives us that information. But when we talk about Christ with us, we are no longer talking about a distant God. We are now talking about God who has come to be with us, and to be with us for good and forever. The angels praised God at creation. When the creation was created, the angels burst in singing. We find that in Job chapter 38, verse 7. And they praised him now as the new creation. The new creation. When he was born in Bethlehem, the host of angels gave all the praise and the glory to him. So God's glory in the Old Testament, it dwelt in the tabernacles. Then it dwelt in the temples. But had departed. It had departed on earth because of sin. The sin was increasing. That's why God kept on destroying, for example, Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because God was so much hurt with humanity. So God was silenced for about 400 years. But now he comes back for good. The glory of God returned to earth in the person of Christ Jesus. Christ has come to us forever. He did not come in vain. Unfortunately, other people, they don't see. Why? Because God has not revealed to them. Even if the word is bringing peace day and night, even if they hear about the word, infallible word of God, to them it is foolishness. But to them who believe in the Lord, to them who were called before the creation, it is the power and the glory of God. That's what we know. That's the gospel that we preach. We don't preach the gospel that talks about other things. But our gospel is centered in Christ, the one who came as a human being. That's the gospel that we preach. And it will continue. And he says in his word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will stand forever. Even the comma, even the period, it is going to be there. It is infallible. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to give us life and life in abundance. He did not come in vain. For those who do not believe, those who belong to the devil, to them it is foolish. When we preach that Jesus is crucified, others, they laugh and mock us. Because to them it doesn't make sense. But to us, it is the power of God and the glory of God unto God. And this is for us. He has come for us. He has come for us. For the man, the Son of Man, came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus said that to Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Brothers and sisters, we were lost in our sins. Christ came to seek us and to save us. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ's birth brought new hope for fallen human beings. When I'm referring to fallen human beings, I mean those who are all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but only those that God revealed. Because you know what? When Christ prayed in John chapter 17, he prayed for you. He said, I'm praying for my disciples that they love one another so that the world will know that they are my disciples. And Lord, he was praying to the Father. He said, I'm not only praying for these, but also those who are coming to faith in some generations to come. Do you know that Christ prayed for you? How glorious it is. He prayed for you so that when you hear his word, you will not harden your heart. You embrace him. That's what the gospel is all about. God, man, is fully human and fully divine. He was there in the beginning of the world and in human history. He was there. John 1 verse 1 confirms it. He was there right there. Even in the Old Testament, Jesus was there. Just think of a story that we read from Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. These three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in which they were thrown into the lake of fire or in the furnace for not bowing down to worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. They were taken and put into the furnace, and that furnace was made hot 7 times. And the Bible says that the king who had decreed that kind of idol worship suddenly saw not only 3 men, but he saw 4 men. But the king noticed something strange. He answered and said, Lord, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of fire, and they have no head. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Is like a Son of God. Well, scholars, they suggest a lot of things. They say, how can this pagan king know about Christ? But the fact is, Christ manifested himself many, many times in the Old Testament. And this is just an example. One of the examples. That Christ was there for the people. He was with us. It's not that he started to be with us after his incarnation. Right from the beginning, Emmanuel, God with us. But when he was born, it became a historical event. So that we understand it and we embrace it. So he is with us. And Jesus declared, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Those who are saved, they are saved for good. There is no one who says, today I am saved, then tomorrow I have lost my salvation. Never. The gospel is clear, telling us that when Christ saves you, he saves you forever. And no Hades, no one in this world, even Satan himself, can pluck you from the hand of God, because you are ordained. You are a high priest. You are a high priesthood. God has that protection over you forever. That's the good news. That's the good news. This Jesus that we preach about, He is with us forever. He will never leave you alone. Or as He said in Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 6, when Moses was instructing Joshua, when he was taking the Israelites to another phase, he said, "The Lord will never forsake you. Be of good courage. Be courageous. Because He will never leave you or forsake you." That's what we are. Our God, our Christ, He is here for us and forever. That's a comfort. When you are saved forever. God will always protect you, and nothing will actually snatch you from His hand. He is with us. In my conclusion, Christ for us. We were doomed and hopeless, but God's grace is sufficient for us. Jesus was born for us. He became a human being. He became a baby for us, and to be in our nature, but without sin. Christ in us. God lived in the tabernacle and in the temple. But now He lives in our lives, and He is in us. Christ with us. Emmanuel. God with us. Once you are saved, you are always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. Romans chapter 3, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. I want to read that in my conclusion. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Paul actually declared that about Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Shall tribulation or distress or separation or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed on the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a seal. Nothing. Actually, all the things that have been mentioned in this world are actually pounded and revealed and directed to Christians, but nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing. He is there for us. Let us pray.